Thank you, and good morning. How are you all doing? Good. All right, can I just start off with a bit of a scripture from Hebrews? Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Father, we just thank you today that we are part of that true tabernacle. Lord, your earthly abode. Lord, that we're all living stones planted in that temple, that holy habitation for you. Father, we thank you that the works of man are in the past. And Lord, the King of Glory is entering in to his temple. Father, we want to be busy in the Father's house about your business, Lord, building your kingdom, your temple, your body. Father, today I just ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you to flow amongst us, let the eyes of our deep thought and imagination be enlightened and focused upon you. Lord, let us just hear what the Spirit is saying in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have, the hardest thing wasn't trying to work out what to say today, it was what not to say. So I'm going to leave some notes over here and try and keep away from them. but they're there just in case we need to look at some things. Okay, well, just really quickly, and if someone just gives me the shout, we'll see, it's 10 to 9 on the Gold Coast at the moment, so that gives me about 2 hours and 10 minutes. We're cooking. Okay, anyway, yeah, as David said, where do I start? 13 or 14 years ago, I was a drug addict, in and out of, on the streets and so on. As a teenager, my whole teenage life I was on drugs and on and off the streets and so on. 19 and a half years old, I got radically saved, went to a church, a Word of Faith church, got full of the Word. Actually, I was already full of the Word, because it took 6 months of the Word being hounded into me. So, but anyway, so I did that for, a number of years, ended up youth pastoring and doing all the deal, and then finally left the movement and went and started a independent church. And, and how long did we do that for? A couple of years, I guess. And I won't go into that because, but anyway, and the last few years, well, really the last 4 years, have been in a process of deconstruction and reformation. And yeah, for the last, I guess, year and a bit, I don't own a church, praise God. Don't pastor a church or any of those things. Have a wonderful underground community of gospel people. And just trying to get my terminology around all the updates that the Lord gives. But that's what it is. You know, I don't sit on top of anything. I just flow amongst the community of believers on the Gold Coast. And it's a great ride, isn't it? But today, I really felt to share on underground leadership. And to do that, I'm just going to set a bit of a prophetic context to what I believe God's doing now and what he's doing in the future. Starting all the way back in Exodus and Numbers with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Now, I'm just trying to do this real quick and I'll try not to get too distracted with it. But basically, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt is like a prophetic parallel of the early church coming out of the bondage of worldly Rome. They came out of Egypt and the first thing they came to was the Red Sea. And there's a scripture that says about that they were baptized in Moses into the sea and into the cloud. And really the Israelites coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea is that it's a prophetic foreshadow of the early church coming out of the worldly superpower of Rome. The Israelites at that time were in bondage. And as they came out, you know, all was good. We're released from the world. We're ready to go. And then they were met with a good, solid season of undergroundness. Persecution drove them there, just like with Moses and the gang. They were out, and it was the Egyptian army came, and they were going to kill them. They were hot on their heels with persecution in their eyes, and that basically forced them to believe God and to go into that baptism. So too with the early church, is they came out of that and there was freedom, it was all good. And then Rome, the worldly superpower, was hot on their heels. Well, I believe it was the Jews that started the first persecution, but then subsequently the Romans took over that role and did a really good job of it. But due to persecution, they were driven underground. And from Acts chapter 8, you see the death of Stephen. And from that point, until then, they were meeting from house to house and in the temple. And there was a large public aspect of it, but still a lot of it was the day-to-day life, meeting from house to house, breaking bread, and we know how it worked. But then from Acts chapter 8, you see, well, we might as well go there quickly. We see that the church then just basically disappeared off the face of the map. Acts 8 verse 1, and Saul was consenting to his death, being Stephen, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen, etc., etc. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. From my studies, I've seen that from that point, it's scarce to see the bigger meetings. The church was driven underground. Now, we know that Jesus, he was preparing his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet, for a good amount of time, they kept lingering in Jerusalem. They kept hanging around that place. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, is interesting when you look at it. You have this underground bunch of spiritual hoodlums hidden in this upper room, not a church, nothing special, just an upper room, and they were tucked away. When I look at it, the 50 days that is Jesus taught them, 40 days, and they waited on God. I can't really work out, whether the prayer meeting was 10 days, the seminar was 40 days, or if it was a mix, but whatever, they were waiting on God. And they were hidden. And at the same time, over here in the temple, the establishment, with all the religious frills and all the... we've got people coming from all over the world to come and worship at the temple. Yet the temple is, in Jesus' words, he said, your temple is left unto you desolate. So it's lacking the presence of God. It is seriously wanting. Yet it has the numbers. It has the pizzazz. It's the go. But over here, you've got this underground thing just bubbling. And as far as I can see, they were just waiting on God like they were told. And we all like to see Acts chapter 2 there where the Holy Spirit poured himself out. And we know which one he poured himself upon. And we know that the fire then sent them out onto the streets. So they were commissioned. They were sent out, even though it was locally for a number of years. They still had a go mentality, like Jesus said. But how many people know that we need the Holy Spirit to push us and we get very comfortable with, what we're doing? And that's what they did. They still lingered around the temple. I hazard a guess it had a bit to do with their Jewish roots and so on and so forth. But anyway, God, in his wisdom, drove them underground. Now, I haven't got time to get into all the details, and please, have a chat with me later on any issues. But God drove his church underground. God forced the persecution to put his people in a place where they could be more effective than they could ever imagine in man's measure. So anyway, back to the prophetic thing. So as they came through the Red Sea and there was a baptism into the desert, so the early church had this underground baptismal season into a desert. Now, you know, they wandered in the desert 40 years. This is a really quick overview. They wandered in the desert 40 years for an 11-day journey. And so too the church has wandered in the desert of human rule for, well, 1900 or so years around there. And just briefly touching on it, it's like there was great things happening in the desert. I'm in no way saying that all the revivals and the great moves of God were nothing, but they were the best of the desert. And if we keep looking at the best of the desert, we need to take everything. Everything that's happened through the church age that has been God and beneficial to His kingdom, absolutely we need to look at it and take it on board. But there is something so much better that if we keep just lingering back here, we're not going to get a big enough picture of what God wants to do. See, God wants us in the promised land, bringing down cities at His feet. And we've settled for manna from heaven. And our shoes being shod, or our pluggers from the Gold Coast. We've settled for the miracles of the desert, which have been amazing. Great revivals, great moves of God, great miracles, but only a glimpse at God's best. And the thing is, when we talk about God's best, people go, we have this, oh yeah, kind of mentality. And we think someone's full of pride if they want something far better than any person has walked in on this planet. Oh, we couldn't exceed the Apostle Paul or one of the revivalists of old or so on. If we don't, we will. End of story. It is on the way. It is coming. It is there. But anyway, so they wandered in this desert. God poured out a measure of His blessing and His glory and so on, but it was still the desert. And so too with the church age. But then, which is the season we're coming to, and different people are in different parts of this season, as we come to the River Jordan, another baptism, another season of undergroundness. And this time there's a significant difference. People say, well, what about the underground church in China and so on? Again, it's driven underground by persecution. Now, again, I can't get too off track with this, but there is a huge key in this, is the baptism that we are approaching or that many of us are in at this time is an offensive baptism rather than a defensive baptism. And that is a huge key in God. You think, it's one thing to be chased underground. I mean, we've got to go or they're going to cut our heads off kind of thing. That's the early church. All credit to them, amazing stuff in the early church. However, just like the Israelites, after this leadership, which we're going to talk about mainly, after this leadership had begun and finally taken place, they come to the Jordan, and this time there's no enemy that's going to chase them underground. There's only desert. And this is in the heart of prophetic people in this season, or really people that just are hungry for the realness of God to explode. As we're looking back at the desert and we're saying, yes, there was great moves of God, great people of God, all those things, but it's the desert and we've got to get out of this desert. If there's over 6 billion people on this planet at the moment, the current popular model of church or models, what has been done over the church, it does not cut the mustard. It doesn't even come close. And again, no discredit. I've done some things. I ran a youth church, some youth got saved, great things happened and so on. It's not a time to pat ourselves on the back. I think for every 100 youth that got saved, how many thousand died a godless death? We look at the wrong statistics because we want to feel good. We want to feel like we're getting somewhere. And the thing is, we work out of man's measure and we get man's fruit. Men's results, and it's just not good enough. So coming to this river, it's only desert behind us. And these had to choose to go through the river. They weren't forced there. I think, you know, obviously Westerners always think it's going to be them. Everyone does, you know. It's going to be us. Everybody watches Braveheart and everyone thinks they're William Wallace. Have you seen how prophetic that movie is? Even though the nobles, I won't say who they are, the nobles, you know, are all political and doing their little thing for show, and William Wallace is just this rugged, like, we want freedom and we're going to get it. But everyone in the world who watches that movie thinks, I'm William Wallace. Even if they're politically motivated and diplomatic. Anyway, so we come to this baptism. And this season that we're going into, it's not a mistake, and it's not each to their own kind of thing. Some people do house churches, some people do big churches, mega churches, this church and so on. We've left the Word of God for our own thing. Now, I mean, we know how that happened. I won't go into the history of it at this stage. But there's something far better than the church has ever walked in. Far better. And I don't mean more goosebumps and more nice things for the saints. I mean the what? Cities coming down. God's kingdom taking ground by spiritual force rather than man's force. So we've got to decide in this hour, is the desert worth leaving behind? The Moses generation, they couldn't bear it. Actually, go to Numbers 14, please. See, there is a leadership, absolutely. And I believe, by no means an age thing, although it might appear so reading this. It's a heart after God thing. We look at Joshua and Caleb are the forerunners, the foundational leaders to God's new thing back there. And it says that they had a heart to do all that God would have them do. They would wholly follow the Lord, I believe the terminology is. But Numbers 14, we've just seen Caleb, Joshua and 10 other guys have just gone into the promised land. They have seen God's best. There are prophetic people that are getting a glimpse on the other side of the river. Now this baptism, it represents undergroundness. There is no doubt that we need to get out of our above ground, our come to this church, our show. It's got to be God that does it. And when we step up, we restrict God so much. But this undergroundness, the early church, as the scholars say, the fiercer the persecution, the more the church just blew out of proportion. The more it covered the earth. That's what the scholars say. The fiercer, the Romans, the more they turned it up, the more the church had to go underground. The more they were underground, the more the church exploded to the nations. We saw at Acts 8 there, it says that they were all spread abroad. They'd been huddling at Jerusalem. We huddle around churches. We huddle around, you know, the saints, and God's sending us out there. By all means, we need to live with the saints in community. And that's a whole other thing. But it's out there that God wants the miracles. It's out there that God wants to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And we've settled for the in here thing. He's sending us over the river. So they went over the river. Oh, it's amazing over there. And prophetic people, and I trust you are seeing that there's something so much better, so more significant. And they come back, and we know the story. 10 of them said, we just can't do it. Why? Because they're living out of the old. We can't do it. And that's the key to this thing. We just cannot do it. But 2 of them basically said, we can do it. And we will do it. Let's go. Numbers 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Isn't it interesting that when God brings the real result, the majority weep and cry? Because it seems so impossible, so out of reach, so against our minds. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would God that that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Verse 4, and they said to one another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. There they go again. Well, this is before Saul, obviously. Let us make a captain. We'll get someone that will do what we want to do, and let us go back to Egypt, which represents the world. And what have we heard the church crying out? Give us flashing lights. Give us corporate takeover. We will make us a captain. We will find the CEOs amongst us, and we will have a powerful organisation. That's interesting, this, because I've been living in this for the last year. God's not letting me do anything. Writing a book at the moment, which is pretty good for half year nine education. It's got me locked away. I even got a bad back, as we were saying last night, from sitting on the computer so long. Praise God. Maybe I won't be surfing as long as I think. But it's interesting. Verse 5, the Moseses and the Aarons, the leaders of the past, or the leaders of the present, I guess, who are in the old model, the senior pastors, you know how it goes, God still has a heart for them. God still uses them to a certain point and so on. But it's interesting, the leadership I see really kicks in right here. Then Moses, see, all the people are saying, we want to go back to worldliness, who's going to take us? And as you would all well know, there's many people putting their hand up, pulling up in their minibus and saying, shuttle bus to Egypt. But then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. I see them falling on their faces a few times in Numbers. The people murmured. They went to the tabernacle and they went and threw themselves down, seeking God, seeking His counsel. And this time, I believe God was moved for His leadership as such, is they bow down to the people. And there is people wanting to take the church back to Egypt, but there's also many leaders who bow down to the people. We just want to keep them comfy and safe, and we don't want to scare them. They might backslide if we go too strong. And we bow down to the people. I've done it. Bowed to the people. And we've looked at how they feel more than how God feels. It goes on, verse 6. You're going to love this. You'll be somewhere in here. All of us are in the three categories here. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of that fella, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And this is in the spirit what is taking place. There's Egypt tours. There's leaders that are bowed down. I don't know what to do, but I know I'm not supposed to lose my sheep to that other mob. So I've got to do what are they doing? Alright, I've got to do that, because we've got to protect the sheep. We've been lied to about this thing. And we've effectively taken the sheep, largely, out of God's hands. I'll qualify that a little bit, and if you want to talk later, we can talk more. But Joshua and Caleb, it says they ripped their clothes. Which is a sign of, you know, just anguish. My God! What is going on? What's wrong with this picture? They want to go to the world and they're bowing down to them. What is going on? I believe God looked down on this instance and He was like, that's it. That's who I'm going to use. I mean, obviously God knew it for eternity past, but at that time the shift began to occur. And from that time, we see the dying off of a whole generation and the raising up of a new one. Now, I've written a lot about that, so I'm not going to talk about it, and we'll get to that. But it's interesting. They basically said, now this wasn't a ripping of the clothes like, oh, the church is horrible. Get lost. You evil, yeah, like that. It was a ripping of the clothes, and then they went on, verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us. It was proactive. It was full of faith. It was like, my God, look at this situation. Wait, wait. We can do it. We can do it. Let's go. So it was in faith, not negative. But then it's interesting, the end of verse 9, he says, for they are bread to us, and their defense is parted from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. So, it said all the congregation, they all had a rock and they were ready to pound them into the next life. And And so the leader shift is occurring and is in a process. And if you look at those three categories, that's what's out there at the moment. And it's interesting, if you want to look at the statistics, two people versus the whole of Israel. That's what I call outnumbered. Exactly how the Lord wants us. Exactly how God does it every time. I never see God using mighty men of valor. I see Him creating mighty men and women of God on the inside. I don't see Him using the great things. I went through it everywhere like, God, when are you going to pick someone that's pretty? Well, I know Esther was pretty, wasn't she? But, you know, when are you going to pick someone who's the bee's knees? I mean, Jesus had no form or comeliness that we should desire. I mean, He doesn't pick it. So anyway, these two, and again, they're not going up against the whole of Israel. They're standing for Israel, and they're the only two at that stage. Okay, so let's just look at a few underground scriptures. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Another one, Matthew 23:27-28. He's talking to the Pharisees and says, "You are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." I mean, we know that it's not what it appears. If we look at Revelation there, the end time churches and so on, from what I can see, there's the Philadelphian church, the church of brotherly love, the church that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayer, but was bound together by a covenant relationship and breaking bread. We see the Philadelphian church, and it's a spiritual underground body. And then we see the Laodicean church, and they coexist. One appears to be the thing, and it looks beautiful and so on. Now, again, we can't say, well, this church is a Laodicean church, and this church is Philadelphia. We're not talking that. But the body of Christ is actually underground. We couldn't sit here in this room today and say, you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. No one knows except God. I mean, we know after the Spirit. You can tell who knows the Lord. But they exist at the same time. And the Philadelphian church, at the moment, well, there's a bunch of them in houses, there's a bunch of them in mega churches, in traditional churches. They're everywhere. But there's ones, you see, the Lord knows who are His. But it's hidden, and nobody can put a badge to it. But the Laodiceans walk around puffed and looking for the results. We've got to get out of man's mentality and stop looking for the result so we can get the fruit. Results, results. Give us the results. We need quick fix. So evangelism, we take shortcuts. Prayer, even shorter cuts. And then, you know, the list goes on, and we miss it. And we bring up a church in retarded Christianity. They're held back from a fuller expression of Christ. So what is this promised land for the church? What I've brought it down to, this is just my thoughts, is to walk in the fullness of Christ. I don't believe that was a statement that Paul just tossed around to hype them up at the conference. He says that, you know, the ministry is for the edifying, for the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have not walked in the fullness of Christ. I don't believe even the early church did, because they were the seed, and we can walk in the cedar, or the fullness, the fully grown measure of that same thing. So, as we said, the contrast between the upper room and the temple at the time. Psalm 91:1, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." So it's this hiddenness, and God will always use the ones that are hidden, the ones that won't look to make a name for themselves. I didn't think I was Hollywood. I got saved with a needle in my arm. Well, not literally. but I did that day. If there was a day. I got saved, just God just pounded me. I got saved in my bedroom, I believe. I mean, just this season of God just coming against coming against my human rebellion. And I got cornered in my bedroom. Not by the Pope. By God. Just by myself. Oh, it's real. I'm real, boy. Serve me. Excuse me. So there's this underground thing that God's doing. So when we come to leadership, I mean, we've seen the old, we've seen the above ground model and so on. But I just want to briefly touch on this change of leadership, which I don't believe is a progression as such. It's just getting back to the biblical roots of how God does things. I mean, He is the Lord that changes not, isn't He? I'm getting a little tangled over here. He is the Lord that changes not. And basically, He set the model in the New Testament. Now, as they come to the river, we see Caleb is a perfect picture of the prophetic. I mean, back when no one saw it, he saw it. He was saying, we've got to go. We can... Oh, that's got to be bad. It's still alive. Back when nobody saw what was going on, basically, Caleb had seen it and he was urging the people to go forward in it. Modern technology. I should have used paper, see? I was trying to be cool like David. He's got all the data projectors and... No. It's another class, isn't it? Yes. Is it safe? Okay. We're insured? Okay. Okay, so getting to the leadership side of it, but is Caleb is this picture of the prophetic. But then Joshua is what I see as a picture of the apostolic. Ooh. Fatal error. Is there any computer technicians in there?
No.
That does look bad. If problems continue. Okay, thank you. So, I can't go without my notes. See how the Lord works? It's time up already. No. And Joshua. See, this is the thing. We've looked at Joshua as the type of the Messiah. Now, in a sense, he is. But the whole of Israel going over the river is the type of Jesus and His church going over the river. Joshua is not really the head man as such. When I get my notes back, I'll find where that scripture is I'm going to look at. But Joshua is a good picture of the apostolic, the true apostolic. Now, I don't know about you, but over the last year, well, 2 years really, it is, I've got to get to the bottom of this thing. And that is a true sense, the bottom of this thing. What is an apostle? God's been telling me for years, I've called you apostolically, but I was stuck in Hollywood. Woohoo! Bring on the apostles, baby. So I was stuck there. So I knew there was a war perception there. And oh, that's what I was saying before that happened. So I got saved in my bedroom and I went through church, but I never fit. Now I did my best. I even cut my hair. My hair was down to here when I got saved. I remember walking into this it was nearly a mega church. And walking up and I sat in the front row. I didn't know that's where the cardinal sat. And I had shorts on. And hair down to here and I was just hungry for God. And I'm sitting there and everyone's looking at me. They all had suits. And they're like, whoa. And I went through the suit season, and God bless you if you can do that. Each to their own. But went through that season. But what I realized was, is I'd even look at what I would term as Hollywood teaching, and all this beauty of man in the church, and I've always, there's something wrong here. This picture doesn't fit what I, thank you so much. This doesn't fit what I see the Word is all about. So anyway, but saying that, I bought into Hollywood. I bought into Rome. I bought into whatever you want to call it. I bought into it. Did the youth pastor thing. Mind you, I'd go to a conference and so on, and when they're all like that, I'd sort of think, oh, come on, I just want to pray. Well, let's, you know. But what I realise is we've all been tainted. We've all been a part of it, and it's got to come down in our hearts. So anyway, this leadership, apostles being foreshadowed by Joshua, and then we see the priests going into the river, which was a plural team, a team of priests, which represents the local eldership. And it's interesting, I'll find it in a sec, but Joshua didn't actually lead them over the river. Well, actually, it's another point of confusion for me, and maybe someone can clear that up sometime, but it was not really him that led them over. Sorry. I'm not a genius, I can't do two things at once. It was Joshua that reformed, that spoke into the situation, that commanded the priests to get together, grab the presence of God, the ark, and to go into the river before the people. But notice, well, this is a quick one on the local eldership. They went into the river first. They went into harm's way. This is the rushing river. This is the Jordan. And this is at the time of harvest when it bursts its banks. So this is not like the Red Sea. I guess a relatively still-ish body of water. This is a raging torrent. And again, they're not being chased. They're standing there looking at this and going, "What, God? You want us to go and stand in the river?" But it's interesting that the eldership, they walked into the river and stood, made the way, and the people went over before them. They were a true leader. I was nearly to throw away the word leadership over the last season, because all that I've heard in leadership seminars has been just, a lot of it's been rubbish. And I thought that word leader is just horrible, till I looked it up in the dictionary and realised that it's actually a very biblical term to go out before people and be an example. To make that way. Anyway, back to here. So, we have the picture of these leaders. Deuteronomy 31 verse 3. It says of Joshua, "He shall go over before you as the Lord has said." But in verse 7 and 8, it clarifies that Joshua, he must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. But then it goes on to say, "The Lord, He it is that does go before you." Now, this goes into God's paradoxical nature. You know, God's saying, okay, here's Joshua, he's going to lead you. But then he says in the next breath, basically, Joshua's just really going to go with you. And then he says, "It is the Lord that is going to lead you." And it's like, "Well, what, Lord? I don't know when I'm coming or going. Do I lead or do I don't?" And he's like, "Yeah, both." True leaders don't have followers. I will qualify that. They come and follow my ministry. Come and follow me. Come and do this. True leaders allow God to lead his people only, and for the people to follow Jesus only. Now, I will clarify. First, John 10, verse 11 to 14. Better get cracking. Don't want to run out of time in the middle of a good bit. Okay, what did I say? Verse 11 to 14. Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Now it's interesting, because of one bad hireling, I've seen this scripture used out of context just about every time. It's at pastors' meetings and so on. Don't be a bad hireling, be a good shepherd. Which is absolutely out of context and paints the wrong picture. Jesus says a number of times there, "I'm the good shepherd. He is the one. Yes, there is pastoral giftings, pastors. I am the good shepherd and they're my sheep." Now he says about this hireling, now this hireling left the sheep and they got gobbled up and so on. But again, we don't have time to go deep into it, but this is talking about back in Israel, in Jesus' time. He's specifically talking about the leaders of Israel at the time, who were hirelings. And we've put a bad spin on the word hireling. But the truth is, if you are a true leader in God's kingdom, you are a hireling. You're just someone who's employed by God to perform a task within His sheep. That's the difference. The shepherd owns the sheep. We can manifest Christ in a pastoral gifting or a pastoral manner, but they're His sheep. One shepherd and a whole bunch of hirelings. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. So although there was one bad hireling, oh, he left the sheep and didn't care for the sheep and so on, we are merely called to manifest Christ as the shepherd. And that's why that works best in a group. So basically, God is taking the reins back of His church. And I don't know about you, but over the last few years, I've been just juggling, trying to find the balance of this thing. But you know, when we deconstructed our church, I knew a whole bunch of people would go. Not mine anyway. What about my wage? Oh, what about this? What about that? There's so many what abouts. But like Joshua and Caleb, what about the promised land? If we got that in our sights, the what abouts can fade away, the rest of them. But we went through that process of deconstruction, and I was like the pendulum swinging too far in this direction. I'm not your leader. I am nobody. They all did what they want. No. But where's that balance? How does it all work? Joshua will lead them, but no, he won't. God will lead them, and he's just going with them and so on. Well, I've got kind of to the bottom of it, and it's been a fun journey on the way. But see, Jesus is the only shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and he is the one that needs to lead personally every sheep and collectively the whole body of Christ. And the New Testament model for leadership actually allows that to happen. Let's go into quickly, okay, Jesus reclaiming the limelight. I like this, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 7. Who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos water, but God gives the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. We've pushed the leaders up on a pedestal, but true leadership is like, I am nothing, you are nothing, He is everything. And we must, oh, that's a bit of false humility there. God's given you gifts and talents. It's God manifesting through us. Galatians 2:20, perhaps. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's a model for leadership and a model for Christianity. So if there's any leadership gift, any capacity to lead in any sphere in my life, it's not even me. It's Christ that lives in me. 1 Corinthians talks about the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. It's the manifestation of Christ you want in leaders, not their good giftings. It's the manifestation of Christ. And Christ can lead through someone who is dead and alive in Christ. And that's all he can do, is lead through those ones. And he also wants to live through every saint in the same way. So just briefly, looking at foundational leaders, apostles and prophets. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 to sort of 11, or halfway through 9. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon, for other foundation can no man lay which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, it's interesting. He says the only foundation is Jesus Christ. There is no other. The church, in every area, every believer, every group, every whatever, is built on the foundation of Christ. And yet, we build movements, denominations, on the name of man. The foundation, we've got it upside down, as we know. Is the popes are at the leaders are at the top. You know, the name tag's there at the door. You know who we are. We're the best brand in town. Come and join us. And it's really upside down. Christ is the foundation, the one that laid himself down, the one that became a servant, although he was the Son of God. He's the foundation. He's the true example. He's the leader. He's all those things. And He's the only foundation. However, seems like a contradiction here, but Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's that spiritual house. And you are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So again, I mean, Jesus was the only foundation, but now He's saying we've been built on apostles and prophets. And that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, the reason that is because true apostles and prophets are not leading out of self. And they're not at the top. They are, like He said, the foundation of the church. That the church can model itself up and build upon, but it's not really them. It's Christ in them. So Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the main part. He's the part that we see. He is still the foundation, even though there is a physical manifestation of that through apostles and prophets in this hour. Okay. It's just interesting because when you talk to people, you bring up the word apostle, it's normally the extremes. People are either like, bring on the bigwigs, or they're like, oh, don't call yourself an apostle, because they think it's something special, which in a sense it is. But okay, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Forgive me for speaking fast. And God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondary prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. I'm not even going to go deep into this one. We could pull apart the Greek words and say, it's not first in rank as the apostles. Under him is the prophet. Under him is the teacher. And if it did mean that, I mean, just common sense gets us through this one. If it did mean that, well, the apostle's not around. Who do I ask? The prophet. Well, he's off prophesying. Oh, the teacher's not here either. And through this hierarchy, which we can try and set up through that, then it's like, oh, no one's around except the diversity of tongues. I better ask him if I can do it. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Even grade 9 education got his head around that one. It's ridiculous to say apostles are first. They're the leaders, the boss, the head. Not at all. They're first on the scene. Anyway, I'm not going to go deep into that. Throw that one around with the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has set forth us apostles. That set forth means to exhibit and to demonstrate. True leadership. A demonstration. Us apostles last, as if it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto angels, unto men. The problem with pushing into the new wineskin, which in a sense is the old wineskin, but is really still the new wineskin, the problem with that is having bits of both. We know that there needs to be apostles and prophets, but if we look at them still from back here, we're still going to be thinking, this doesn't sit right. How does this all work and so on? They are the foundation. They're at the bottom. Now, they're underground. Now, this is going to be a big leap for so many of us to get our heads around. They are hidden. Although, yeah, Paul and the guys, they went to town and wow, they had crowds. Look at Areopagus. Wow, he had this stadium full of people. It wasn't a church. It was like a New Age festival. They're hidden from the limelight. We've been strutting on the stage. Paul wasn't. He'd just sneak into a city and God would open up an amazing door with a bunch of people that were going to worship him. Well, in one instance, before he ripped his clothes and said, no, I'm nothing. But through a bunch of, you know, demon-possessed philosophers who said, we want to hear this strange doctrine. We've got the picture wrong because we've looked at it out of a desert structure. But looking at it, a friend of mine who flows amongst our crew, what I would say is a younger elder, if that makes sense, in our midst, he said it like this when he was getting his head around this whole deal. He said, I had to, in a sense, leave the planet and like as if I was coming down on a UFO or something and I'd never heard anything about anything. Now, what is the Bible actually saying? And I thought, wow, that is amazing. And that's exactly what we have to do. It's exactly why God deconstructs and profanes his sanctuary and brings it to rubble so he can rebuild. Anyway, let's keep moving. Let's look at following. I said that before. We talk about following leaders. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. By the way, if you want to save your fingers and so on, I'll put all the notes on leadership on our blog website in about a week. So if anyone wants to get the address, I can to save your little finger muscles. Okay? Christisall.org. And if you type in your email for the subscription thing, it informs you when a new article has been posted. Okay, 1 Peter 2:21. So that way I can go really fast and I don't have to wait for you to write it and so on. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps. The word follow there in the Greek, I'm not even going to have a go at this. No, I will. Epikoluthio. That's exactly how you say it too. It means to accompany or to follow after. When it says about following Jesus, it literally means, like, go with him, follow him. Now, that's the context of leadership we've used with the leaders of the church. Uh-oh. It's not right. Okay, now you look at the word follow as pertaining to anyone other than Christ, and you'll get the word mimetes or mimeomahi. I think you're saying it. If you're 1 Corinthians 11:1, be you followers. Mimetes, an imitator. It means to mimic. That's where we get the word mimic, from imitate. Of me, even in as much as I am of Christ. Now, I'll explain it in a minute. 1 Corinthians 4, 14-16. My beloved sons, he ends off, be you followers of me. 2 Thessalonians 3:9. To make ourselves an example to you that you should follow. Mimeomahi, I think you say it. 2 Thessalonians 3:9, not because we have not the power, but to make ourselves examples unto you to follow us. Mimeomahi. Anyway, there's more scriptures. When he says, I work with pictures. God just makes it simple because I'm simple. We've looked at, like, follow me as I follow Christ. So I'm the one following Christ here because I'm at the top of the pile, and you walk. You follow me. You don't need to follow Christ because you've got me, you know. That's the spin we've put on it, well, has been put on it. But when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, I just get a beautiful picture. Okay, the me that you're imitating, let's say for the minute, is me. And let's say I'm looking at Christ and I'm imitating him. I'm watching what he does. I'm modelling myself and doing what he does. And while I'm doing that, as a leader, I'm saying, hey guys, mimic me. See what I'm doing? You do it as well. So they're not actually saying to follow them. They're saying mimic the way that I mimic Christ. And every scripture fits into that. It's not some obscure doctrine. If it was heresy, David would be kicking me. Okay. It's funny because looking at the word follow, there's one other place that I found the word follow used in relation to leaders. I'll read it for you. And this word follow means, is exo, it's like the one with Jesus, means to actually follow, obey, or yield to. Now, what's the context of this? But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by the reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. That's where I find people following after man, and they're not good men. That's for sure. So, in knowing that, when we're looking at apostles and prophets, again, it's not the head of a movement. It's not my leader that I follow and go after. I'm not, oh, what's your vision, David? I need to follow your vision and neglect my vision. It's simply I look at David and I model myself on who Christ is in him. Yeah. See, apostles, as they are first on the scene, they come into town. Usually, when we're talking geographically speaking, they'll come into a town. They'll lay themselves down as the model of Christ. They will teach Christ as the foundation of the church, and they will father and master build from a distance and, you know, on and off the community of believers as Christ builds his church in their midst. But what they are is they have the authority to lay the doctrinal foundation of how the church is and themselves to be an example of who Christ is. They're not the leaders. Don't want to get ahead of myself. What have I got? 20 minutes. Okay. They're not the leaders. Christ is the leader. Now, when we're talking spheres, just quickly, what would be probably more applicable to us here, like I said, there's apostles. We should be sending them out to all kinds of places. I think more locally as well as overseas. I think our own nation is in a mess and has great need of people getting saved. And we need to, the church needs to bless them, stick their pockets full of money and send them, even if it's around the block. And to send them out as a model of Christ, to preach the gospel, and to lay themselves down, and to work amongst the community of believers as it builds and grows at Christ's leading. But now we talk what I've termed as Reformation apostles. And these are ones you could see, John the Baptist, Jesus, Luther, I mean the list goes on. But there are a couple of pictures you could get of a Reformation apostle. John the Baptist and Jesus, they came to the church, the Old Covenant church, but the church, and it was out of whack. It was built on a wrong foundation. We know the history. Christ said, you know, a kingdom of priests. They wanted priests. I'm the king. They made a king. We know the false foundation, and that thing just kept building on that. Christ came in not only to die and resurrect for the whole human race, but he came in as a Reformation apostle to the current church of the time to relay the foundation of himself, really, the living Word of God, to relay that foundation so that they can start building off a true foundation. Now, the system was left behind. And Jesus did say to him, I think it's the end of Matthew, he said to the Pharisees, your temple is left desolate to you. I mean, it's gone. God's pulled the plug. It's gone. And he started a new thing, which was underground. And we keep relying on the formal church, we're going to miss it. It's hard because we're so used to going to church. It's real hard. But we've got to break through. I realise my neighbour is more important now than my next preaching engagement. I don't even care. I love the body of Christ worldwide, but I don't even care. I just want to see the world affected for Christ. Anyway, so then Reformation apostles are needed at this time to go to the church and to relay the foundation of Christ in a more New Testament biblical manner. That's what we're here today for. That's what we're talking. Is the church has been built on that false foundation. But we want to be diplomatic. Oh, well, you know, they're just doing their best. Look, we've got to get to the place like Joshua and Caleb where there's a whole bunch with rock status and we're like, I'm not changing. We still need to go over. We must have change. We don't play down to the spoiled brat Christians that we've been perhaps. We play up to God and for the people of the world. So apostolic Reformation apostles are greatly needed in this hour to be sent to the church and released out. Okay, authority, really quickly. I'll just be real quick. Apostles' authority, because that's been tossed up. I know we've talked about it at times. Do they have authority? I mean, if you're not the head, do you have authority? Because we look at leadership in that hierarchical sense. There is great authority with apostles and prophets and other leaders, a great authority, but it's spiritual and relational. And it comes from a complete different aspect. It's out of humility. You look at Paul. I mean, the guy was just, he wasn't the super apostle. He was the super hidden one, the broken one, and so on. So there is an authority, but it's also within that sphere of authority. I'll use myself as a quick example. Like I said, when we deconstructed the church, I know now that I'm called in one sphere to the crew that that are left over from the church that I pastored to be operate as a Reformation apostle to them. So for the last year, I've been laying the foundation of Christ, a truer foundation of church. And in that sense, they know now I'm not their leader, Christ is. They know that I'm an elder, I'm proven as mature amongst the saints, and there's others as well who work with me in that. And see, there's no leader that they can identify. I might speak a little bit more or sometimes a little bit less. But as I flow around house to house, which is the only way we meet, house to house, and by the way, it's not this house church, that house church, it's all over the place. Oh, praise God. It is all over the place, yet masterminded by God. I'm pedantic, although I'm a bit of a whatever out there, as David said. I'm pedantic. I like, you know, finer details and so on. And going all through this year, it's been like, oh God, are you sure? Are you sure, God? You mean let them go? Let them go. I could get a number of people to bring them down. A number of people stand here and testify in the last year that they have grown this much compared to their whole Christian walk. I've had guys that I've known for years that have been in and out, up and down, all over the place, and marriage struggling and so on, who are not problem free by any means, but who are like, I had to go to God for myself. And they've embraced it, and there is fruit. And that fruit is multiplying out. Every one of them, you know, everyone has people around their life. See, this is the thing with undergroundness, biblical undergroundness, is no one can put a label to it. I love it. Probably the best thing I love about this whole deal now is I can't get the kudos for anything. Let's say I had a church of, we never used to count, but it'd be, I don't know, around the 150 mark, partway to a mega church. A millimeter church or something. A minor church. And, what was I saying? Anyway, there's probably, I don't know, there's some people that we meet, And, anyway, in that community, like I said, there's all of them have got people in their life that have never known the Lord that are being touched by God wonderfully. Christians that are sitting in church going, oh my God, are they going to have strippers next? Like, what's going on? Sorry, am I allowed to say that? I'm being serious. Or sitting there just dying in church and stuff. And they're all, God's bringing them around, these ones that have had a trial run and have been a model in what we're talking about here. And God is growing His church, is it exponentially? He's growing it that way. And the good thing about that is every person that gets saved now from my church, see, that's the thing. There is no my church. There is no my network. Like David said, my movement, my thing. I don't have anything. I'm me. And I function amongst this group of people who have now grown up in Christ. And anyone, any result, any healing, anything, it happens out there. And the brothers and the fellow apostles can't come around and say, oh brother, your church, I hear it's growing. They can't say it. Actually, they say quite the opposite. I've heard some beautiful rumors over the last few years. Anyway, but the opposite. Oh, his church failed, da da da. Whatever. It did. Good, it failed. Thank God it did quicker than longer. But everything that happens out there. Who gets the glory? God does. You know, we've got to flip this thing upside down. As soon as we get a leader, someone with a bit of potential, let's say, we thrust them into the limelight. Wow, we've got to get this person some exposure. Get them out there. It's not the apostles and prophets I see in the New Testament. Does God have to bring persecution to us to make us real? I sure hope not. I was going here before and I got distracted. The church in China, persecuted underground, in lots of places in the world where it's underground. The early church, persecuted underground. What about the selfish, the Western church that has everything at our fingertips? What about that church standing at the river and saying, I choose to be hidden. I choose to go underground. I embrace it. Actually, God, I'm so fed up with this desert, I'm running into the underground. I don't want my name known. I don't want to be a keynote speaker. I don't want any of that stuff. I want my neighbours to know Christ. I want the tabernacle of God, which we are all living stones in. I want that to encompass the whole earth so He can inhabit that temple. So people in the streets are brought to their knees in Christ. And true New Testament leaders will do that. They're not looking for the next thing. They're laying themselves down in that underground community. Okay. Have I got 5 minutes? Okay. Here's a big key we've got to quickly look on. Plural apostolic. That's a good one that I found. You know, we know that the ongoing local church needs a team of mature saints who are among the believers, not above them, to continue to oversee and to work with the saints. And we know apostles come back and forth and, you know, and so on. But the key of plural apostolic is one that I just stumbled on the other week. That's another thing. See, we've got to guard against hierarchy. Not just for the sake of it, but because it's just not biblical. It's not New Testament anyway. It wasn't Paul all the way, and he wasn't the boss. And we've got to make sure we don't become the boss. And how do we do that? Well, it was never just Paul. It was Paul and Apollos, Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silvanus, and Timothy, Paul and company. And, you know, the list goes on, and Apollos and this guy. And Jesus, well, quick scripture, Luke 10:1. And the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2. This is the model. Jesus presents the perfect model. He sent them out in twos. Why? So none of them would set up camp and say, well, I'm the boss around here, now you serve my vision. He's cutting that thing, right? He's cutting the head off his church and putting himself back on there. Yeah. Praise God. But this is bigger key than we thought. And it goes higher than we thought. Off with their head. Apostle, superstar, cut him. As I was saying before, I thought I was in Hollywood. But, because I'm not, look, I'm as, what is it, steak on a plate as they come. And, but the thing is, you don't realize. When I had a church, albeit a small church, minor church, someone would get saved. And I really am pretty down to earth. But I'd still go home and think, shoot a McGavin. I'd look in the mirror. No, I wouldn't. But I really wasn't. But it grabs a hold of you when you're under that thing. And the thing is, we've got to be a strong model of this to knock its head off. The people are craving. Like in Jesus' time, they followed him into the desert for this thing. Where are we encamped at the moment? If you're anywhere near me, you're in the desert and the cave. They'll follow into the desert, but maybe it's first the ones in the cave, then Judah and that, wasn't it? Oh, yeah, and then the whole of Israel and as David progressed through. So plural apostolic, it's a big key. I've got like 4 minutes, is that right?
Yeah.
Is it? Husbands, fathers. So there is an ongoing relationship, obviously, with apostles in the community as a fathering role. Oh, I won't go into that. But you don't have to go and find your spiritual dad and submit under in that sense. But we can chat later. But there's an ongoing, there is a fathering role, but it's not the position they're of. It's not the office. It's the loving function of fathering and overseeing and so on. The kids have grown up now. Dad just, you know, gives a check on. Was that your boys' room I was sleeping in last night? I rolled over and out of the corner of my eye, I thought I was outside. There's all the little stars on the roof. Was that from when he was real young or is that just... There's all these little...
I think that was there.
Oh, okay. But I just thought, because I got a boy, 5-year-old, Ezekiel, Shiloh's nearly 2, and I've got 1 3-quarters baked, young Seth. And And I thought about, you know, just the simplicity of children grow up. And I thought how Dave and Jenny's kids are out there and so on. I thought, gee, mine are going to be gone soon. Well, not too soon. But they grow up. You know, Shiloh can feed herself. It's rather messy, but she can feed herself. Why do it for her? I do. See, I'm a bad leader. I get in there and I'd rather not clean it up. So here, I'll do it. Sherelle's like, no, she's got to learn. Give her the, oh, okay, I'll keep away. Sorry. Master builders. Oh, okay, we'll finish with this one. Equippers of the saints, Ephesians 4. We all know this. He gave some apostles and prophets, some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, teleos that, that's a complete fullness, unto the measure of the stature or the maturity of the fullness of Christ. There it is, the fullness of Christ. Also, well, Ephesians 3 says the same thing somewhere about being the fullness of God, being filled with all the fullness of God. Chapter 3, verse 19 says that. But it says that we've got these to bring them in the church into that mature state. Again, we've put the leaders as the main focus. Is it any wonder the poor old laity sit there feeling insignificant in the pews when all the talk up is about the up-and-coming preacher or the superstar and so on? Like I said, true leadership is undergird. They undergird the body. They come under and they equip out of their gifting and they oversee out of their elder, their maturity. But they release the saints to go and be the church and see the church edify. That word edify is oikodome in the Greek. It literally, it means like an architectural structure. It doesn't mean a puff up to edify someone. You look pretty.
Nah.
That's right, Richard. It's not to edify, it's to build the church.
Amen.
See, I'm not against church growth by any means. But I'm not into church growth as we know it. I'm into God building His church. And if we would just equip the saints, they will do the work of the ministry. But the work of the ministry has always been on the stage. So we have no idea how to work in the gutter or in the supermarket or at work or at school and so on. I've felt it. Like, I'll talk to anyone. That's half the reason I surf. And I say half the reason. The other half is carnal and selfish. But the good half is because there's so many crew out there who are just like me. A normal fella who, some of them are druggos, some of them are going real good at life, whatever, but they're hopelessly lacking Christ. And out there is where the work of the ministry needs to be and so on. The real equippers need to equip. And the best place to do that is from house to house, which I'm not going to talk about now. The best place to do that is in an underground gospel community, which has an outward focus, it has an embrace on each other in love, and an outward focus. It sends out the apostles, it sends out the saints in everyday life. And I don't know what everyone functions as in this place, but I want to finish with this thought. If you are called as an apostle or a prophet, and you know it, even if you just know it a bit, then by all means, step up. If you are called as an apostle or a prophet, and you know it, even if you just know it a bit, then by all means, step up, step out, go low, and go and do it. Whether it be to unsaved crew, or whether it be like a Reformation apostle, like I said, to the church, to areas of that, deconstructing a church, whatever. Make sure it's your own and not the guys up the road. Sorry. Well, it's not yours or his anyway, but that's a whole other story. But step out and do it. If you are not, lay yourself on top of one. Lay yourself on top of some, let's say that. Build off the model. See, that's the thing. True apostles and prophets, there would be a few dancing around these days. They're getting there. We're getting... I mean the true ones that are at the bottom. They are out there and they are in here. But it is important. I was wondering whether it was that important. You know, is can we just have a loose thing? Just Christians just flop around and do what they want and stuff? No. No, there is. It's tight in the spirit, in the Lord, but it's not. It's got no badge. It's not an organisation. It's organism. But I encourage you, if you're not called to function like that, make sure you're laid on top of one. That doesn't mean... It means send them out. If they're called, let's say David is definitely called, as a Reformation apostle, to reform, to relay the true foundation in the church, well, I encourage, send him out. Send him out. Again, our focus has been, let's employ 20 pastors to change my nappy, rather than let's send out 20 apostles to change the world. Anyway, thank you.
Oh, awesome. What can you say? We'll go home after that.